In Luke chapter 8, we pick up a story of Jesus, and Jesus has begun his public ministry, and he called his disciples, and he's taught the Beatitudes, and he's healed a man publicly, turned water into wine, and he's healed a man publicly, a man with a deformed hand. He healed him, but he didn't just heal him, he healed him on the Sabbath on purpose, just to tick off the religious leaders. That was, I think that was his goal, was to prove a point and to set it. And so he's getting a reputation as not only a man with healing power and with teaching power, because when he taught the Beatitudes, remember what we went through all that? And he taught the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he at the end it says that everyone listening said, this man teaches with an authority like we've never seen before. So he's gaining a reputation. The church people don't like him. The religious leaders don't like him. And everybody else is intrigued by him. And they're trying to figure him out. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. And next thing, she gets up and starts cooking lunch. And he healed them. And the word got around about that. And there was this high-ranking Roman officer. And the Roman officers, by the way, were the ones who eventually nailed him to a cross. But this guy who serves in the Roman army, he comes and he says, my greatest servant, my closest servant is sick and dying, and I need your help. And I don't need you to come to the house. I need you to just say he'll be healed. I have that much faith in you. And Jesus speaks the word. Next thing you know, this guy's healed, and he's good to go. And all of a sudden, Jesus has got a reputation, because now the Roman officers, the Roman army is showing up and asking for him. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's teaching with authority. And then he's walking by one day. He and his disciples, he's walking, and there's this widow who's lost her last son, her only son, and he's in a casket, and they're doing the funeral procession. And as Jesus walks by, he kind of taps on the casket and says, he's just sleeping. Wake up, buddy. And the kid wakes up, and he takes him out of the casket and hands him to the mother. And here's this crowd gathered around to mourn and weep the loss of this kid. And Jesus taps on the casket publicly, and the kid gets up. That's big. I mean, this is a big deal. People are intrigued by this Jesus guy. I mean, they're watching as the disciples are sailing out over the lake, and the storm comes up, and all of a sudden it goes away. And you got to know, when they came back, they said, what happened to the storm? We thought you guys were going to die out there in that terrible storm. And the disciples told everybody. It was the craziest thing. Jesus is asleep in the back. And we woke him up and said, Jesus, we're about to capsize. The boat's going under. And he woke up and got mad at the wind and rain and rebuked it, and it quit. He's calming storms and raising people from the dead and healing people on the Sabbath and teaching with authority, and people are starting to notice. And then, if that wasn't enough, this paralyzed guy gets brought to him, and the paralyzed guy stands up and walks away. And then there's the demons that are being cast out. At one point, Luke says it's one, and Matthew says it's two, but regardless if it was one or two, there was enough demons cast out to fill up an entire herd of pigs, and the pigs went and jumped over the cliff. I mean, that's a lot of demons. And they said, our name is Legion, because there's so many. And the word gets back from that. And so we pick up this story here where Jesus has done a ton of miracles. He has the ability now to draw a crowd everywhere he goes, for those who don't like him and for those who are intrigued by him and those who have faith in him and those who are doubting him. The crowd is drawing everywhere he goes. Everyone's intrigued. The healing, the demons being cast out, the lame walking again, and the paralyzed aren't paralyzed, and the dead are living again. And Jesus he's all of a sudden become the guy. So when he shows up, people join. And I want you to know that like, he's already got a reputation, and everywhere he goes, a crowd follows. So when we pick this story up in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40, it says, on the other side of the lake, Luke chapter 8, verse 40, on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting on him, right? Because he's done all these awesome things. It says, then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. Let's stop there. Every synagogue in this time period would have been managed or led by a board of elders, a group of elders. Within those elders would have been a leader, right? Kind of like a board of directors in a business with a president and a vice president. We don't know who Jairus is. We tried to, I really was, I know you guys don't care, but for me, this stuff is interesting. And I wanted to know, who was Jairus? What position did he hold in the church? what we know, according to the scripture, is that he was a pretty important guy. He was a leader in the local synagogue, meaning he probably sat on that board of elders. He was a leader. He would have been recognized everywhere he went as one of the guys who's in charge of the church. He would have been had a standing in community based on being a leader in the church. His job would have been based on having a standing in the local synagogue. His family, his friends, it all would have revolved around. That would have been his identity, is a leader in the local synagogue. That's why it was important enough to identify him as Jairus, a leader in the local synagogue. There's something about the leaders of the local synagogue. They agreed with everybody else on the religious side. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like what he was teaching. They felt like he was undermining their authority. And here we see this guy who's a leader in the local synagogue. And what's it say he does? He runs out to Jesus and begs him to come to his house. He's not supposed to talk to Jesus, support Jesus, believe in Jesus. He's definitely not supposed to invite him to his house. There's something going on here with Jairus. There's a desperation that we see. It says he begs him. And so as important of a figure in the Jewish synagogue as Jairus is, he goes out and he doesn't care. He's willing to risk losing pretty much everything that he is. His identity, his job, his character, his standing in the community, everything about, he's just willing to kind of give that up so that Jesus can come. I mean, for this to happen, he's desperate. He's desperate. Jesus is his last option, and he's in need of something, and he needs it right now. I need you to come to my house right now, and he's not concerned about the personal consequences. Right? Have you ever been in this place? No, not just spiritually, but I remember in sixth grade, I got to this place because I told my parents that my science fair project was due 3 days later, right? I was desperate, and I had known for months. Anybody else ever do this, right? I'm the only one, I guess. And I go to my parents, and 2 weeks out, I'm like, man, I got to tell them, but I'm going to get in so much trouble. A week out, I got to tell them, but I'm going to get in so much trouble, I don't know how to tell them. It got to about 3 days, and I was like, forget it. I'm going to get in trouble, but if I don't tell them, I'm going to be in big trouble at school and at home. And I need their help regardless of the consequences. And trust me, there were consequences. there were consequences at home, but we got the science fair project done. It wasn't great, you know. I remember going and they had all these great ideas. Well, you could do this and plant this and play music and change the light and all. And I was like, right, but that'd been great if we'd have started a month ago. We got 3 days. What can we do in 3 days? You know, that's what we have. And I was desperate and the consequences didn't matter. I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was going to face consequences, but I needed help. And this is where Jairus is. He's desperate at this point. He's coming and he's saying, I need you and I need you right now. Verse 42, here's why he's desperate. Verse 42 of Luke chapter 8, his only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. And as Jesus went with him, and I want you to see that, as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. Let's stop there because I think this is an important point. People have been healed. The Roman officer came and said, my servant needs healing. How did Jesus heal him? He spoke it. The paralyzed man on the mat who was healed, how did he get healed? His buddies brought him there. Right? Jesus had people coming to him and they were healed. Jesus was speaking things and they were healed. Jesus was randomly walking through town one day and leaned up against the casket and was like, oh, my bad. Hey, he's alive. Go ahead. Here you go. Right? Like Jesus was in the vicinity we see Jairus coming with a different request. He said, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. Come with me. And Jesus, we see his response. This is where we see the compassion and the love and the healing in Jesus, where he says, okay, I'll come with you. Jairus begs him, and then Jesus responds. He honors his request, and he walks with him. Verse 43, and this is as they're walking. It says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe immediately, and the bleeding stopped. Let me just explain this because I think it's interesting that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says that with the Messiah, healing will come in his wings, right? All Jewish men back then wore a garment. They wore it over top of their coat. And at the end of this garment, this coat type thing, there would have been tassels. And it says she touched the hem of his garment. If you look up the original language for hem, it means twisted yarn or tassel. The tassel would have been a prayer tassel. We see language all through the Old Testament about the wings of the Messiah. The wings of the Messiah. Obviously, Jesus didn't fly in with wings. What they're speaking of, and what would have been loosely used, is on that prayer garment, there would have been tassels at the end called the tzitzit. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Tzitzit. I don't understand Hebrew, and I don't ever claim to, but that's how it's, Mike told me that's how it's pronounced, because I asked him. You know, I redneck everything. I'm like, tzitzit. You know, like, but Mike informed me it is pronounced. He's been to college for these things. That it is tzitzit. And at the tzitzit would have been on the garment of every Jewish man would have worn this garment, and at the prayer tassels would have been off the end called the tzitzit. The scripture and prophecy said that in the prayer tassels, or in the tassels, or in the wings of the coming Messiah, there'll be healing. There's something incredible about this story that we often miss. This woman wasn't just walking around, saw Jesus, and grabbed him. Like, this is not a One Direction Justin Bieber moment. You know, like, let me just touch him. This is a purposeful woman believing the prophecy about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, and if it's true, then if I can touch that tassel, there's healing in the wings. There's healing in his tassel. If I can touch that, the Messiah, I'll be healed. And so she purposely moves in, and she grabs a specific area of his garment so that she could be healed. This is why Jesus' response is, your faith has made you well. Let's move on, verse 45. He says, who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter, I love Peter, I feel like Peter. Peter would speak and then think about a week later about what he said, right? He walked around with a foot constantly stuck in his mouth. He spoke through the foot. It was always stuck in his mouth. And I feel a connection to him for some reason. I love Peter. He was always speaking his mind. He says, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. Like, everybody touched you, man. I did, he did, she did, they did. You're in the middle of a crowd. They're all pressing in. Everybody touched you. What do you mean, who touched you? Isn't that great? Like, he's correcting Jesus. He's starting to believe he's the Son of God. He's seen him heal the paralyzed, cast out demons, raise a little boy from the dead, all those things. And he's like, everybody. Right? But Jesus is asking a specific question. He says, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. Verse 47, when the woman realized that she could no longer stay hidden, she began to tremble. She fell to her knees in front of him, and the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Verse 48, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Verse 49, though, while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. Again, it's very clear. This is a big deal. He's the leader. The leader of the synagogue, he told him, your daughter is dead. Watch this. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Jairus risked everything. They're on a journey to go heal his daughter. Jesus is coming to the home of Jairus, and he stops to take care of this woman, this unclean woman that Jairus would have disagreed with Jesus touching in the first place. That you don't as a leader, as a rabbi, you don't touch the unclean. This woman had an issue of blood. She's unclean. And so he stopped. And so Jesus stopped his journey. And while he was stopped, this messenger arrives and says, your daughter's died. Don't even worry about bringing Jesus back. Don't even worry about this anymore. Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster of Jairus? From, I'm going to lose my daughter, I'm going to risk it all and go find Jesus, to this hope. There's this hope that Jesus is coming to heal her, to now finding out that she's dead. And he had gone from here to here and all the way back down pretty quickly. And imagine the questions that must have been going through his head. I mean, he had to be processing, did Jesus not know how much he had risked? Did Jesus not know what a risk he was taking? He could lose his status in community. He could lose his job. He could be disowned by his family. He's got all these things that he's taken this risk. Did Jesus not know that? Or maybe Jesus did know that. And maybe Jesus did know that he had never spoken well of him in private. I mean, because the position that Jairus held, he wouldn't have been a big fan of Jesus' ministry. He would have put him down privately. And then all of a sudden, after spending all this time putting him down, he goes begging for him. Maybe Jesus knew how Jairus really felt about him up until that moment, and he was paying him back. This question of, if Jesus had hurried up, would she have lived? If Jesus hadn't have stopped for that woman, would she have lived if God had shown up on time? Maybe the question's going through his head. Does God love that unclean woman more than he cares about my 12-year-old daughter? Are you with me? And here's Jairus. He's just gone through this incredible roller coaster. And it begs the question, do you ever, like me, sometimes feel like God is so busy blessing and taking care of other people, he doesn't have time for you? You don't have to answer, but I think most of us do, don't we? I mean, our response often when somebody else gets a blessing or a healing or a touch or something is jealousy, isn't it? God, why are you so busy taking care of somebody else that you don't have time to hear my prayers? You don't have time to take care of me. I want a motorcycle really bad. Like, I think that I should have one. And I've been praying for it, and apparently God's too busy blessing others to give that, because I see people get stuff and receive stuff, and don't we get upset when your neighbors have a better house or their family is healthy and yours isn't? And maybe God's too busy blessing others to even have time to deal with me. And that's a question that Jairus is asking. Have you ever maybe felt like the messenger? The situation's over, it's dead. It's gone, it's over, the situation is dead. Let's not even bother God or involve God in this whole thing. And I think we always find ourselves in these situations. I heard somebody say a long time ago, you're either in the middle of a crisis or you're heading towards one. And that, isn't that positive, happy talk for you this morning? Like that's, but isn't that life? I mean, when you're on the mountaintop, enjoy it because the valley's coming and you had to go through the valley to get to the mountaintop. And on this journey, you're either in a crisis or you're heading towards one. This is the reality of life. Anybody who denies that is a liar, because life is tough. Life brings about obstacles and sickness and financial dilemma. And often we get to this point, we go, it's dead, it's over, it's finished. Don't even bother God. He's maybe too busy blessing other people to deal with me. But when you find yourself in that situation, you find yourself, you feel dead. Or you feel like you've hit a dead end, or you feel like there's nothing left, and all, let's just go mourn and bury it and be over with this situation. I want you to see Jesus' response. And I hope all of that, you know, sometimes I like to do really long intros to finally get to my point. That was my intro. And so my point is kind of short. That was my intro. Because Jesus' response and Jairus' response is really, I think, what I want us to look at today. Look at Jesus in verse 50. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. And I hope we find some encouragement in this. Verse 50, when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith, and she will be healed." Now, Jairus has walked. He waited until the last minute. He walked to Jesus, but he was very impatient, wasn't he? He waited till the... Have any of you ever done that? It's not a note point in my notes, but I think it's a good point that we wait until the last minute. We go, "Jesus, fix it now. I waited too long. Fix it now." And Jairus waited till the last minute. He becomes impatient. In the midst of the crisis, Jesus stops and he helps this other woman. And so we know that Jairus is feeling kind of defeated. He's probably feeling kind of frustrated. He's a little upset with Jesus. But in the midst of that, Jesus looks at him and he says, "If you have faith, it's not over. If you have faith, she can still be healed." Jesus informs him that this situation is not done. It's not over. And that's the response of Jesus. But then Jairus does something interesting, and it's not in the scripture. It's not in the scripture. The children are having fun this morning. It's not even there. You can't read it. You can't see it. We have to imply it. What Jairus did is inferred. And so we see Jesus' response, but the Bible doesn't say anything about Jairus, perhaps Jairus' most important decision that he made in this whole story. Verse 51 says, "When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother." Did you get it? Did it jump? Are you with me? You didn't, did you? Because 100 times I've read or preached this story. And this week, on a Tuesday night of this week, I'm reading back through, going in a whole different direction with my sermon. And I read this, and it's almost like God pulled it off the paper and punched me in the gut with it and doubled me over and went, "That's it." Jairus' response, that's it. Like, that's it. That's the whole deal for me right now personally. Because I don't think God hides things. I think sometimes he reveals things when we need them most. And where I am personally, and probably where a lot of you are personally, Jairus' response is the most important thing, and yet it's not even written. It's inferred. And so we see one scene, and one scene ends, and here's Jairus standing in the midst of a crowd, surrounded by all these people begging Jesus to come, and he's frustrated. And we see Jesus say, your faith can heal her. If you have faith, she can be healed. It's not over. Scene cut, fade to black. The next scene raises up if we're watching it and playing out loud on the screen, and the next scene raises up, and what we see is Jesus entering the house of Jairus. Are you there with me yet? See, there was this important decision that Jairus made. Jairus could have looked at Jesus and said, man, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. He could have left Jesus standing right there in the crowd and walked away. He could have said, it's over. My messenger said it's over. He could have believed the messenger. And don't we all have somebody in our life we feel like the devil or God has put there just to tell us it's over all the time? We all have that messenger. Let me warn you this morning, if you don't have the messenger in your life always telling you it's over, you might be that messenger. We all have that person in our life that's always saying, just give up, don't do it, don't even bother God with it. He could have believed the messenger, and he could have said, Jesus, I'm going home to bury my daughter. She's dead. You were of no help. You were of no hope. But Jesus said, if you have faith, she can be healed. If you walk with me, then everything's still going to be okay. And Jairus could have believed him, and he could have stopped. But we can imply here that in between these two scenes, in between the fade to black and the raising back up to what we see Jesus entering the house, we can imply this. Jairus didn't give up. He kept walking with Jesus and speaking. In spite of the situation seeming dead, he kept walking with Jesus. Jesus said, if you have faith, she can be still be healed. And Jairus' response that we don't see had to be, okay, let's give this a shot. Walk with me and let's go to my house. Isn't that incredible? Good. Next week, y'all, I hope God reveals something good to you and I'll act like I'm not impressed. I mean, this is something that's so simple, and I've read over it 100 times, and yet this week it was like, that's it. This is the whole story. Jairus could have given up, but he didn't. In the midst of a situation being dead and being over and being complete in his mind, he kept walking. And when the situation seems hopeless, that's when we really have got to place our hope in God. And when the life seems empty of joy and it's gone, that's when we start to understand what it means to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Because everything else has let us down, but let's turn to God. And when everyone else and everything else lets you down, we put our trust in the Lord. And when you've hit a dead end and life seems like you've just run up against the end of it, it's dead, it's over, bury it and let it be finished. The response is we keep walking with Jesus. You keep walking through it and you keep walking with him and you keep going with him. And let's look at the result, verse 52, as we close. It says, the house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead, she's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew that she had died. Understand, this crowd would have been, they wouldn't have liked Jesus too much. Haters, right? They would not have liked Jesus. That got a better response to the college crowd last night. But they didn't like Jesus at all. This is Jairus' family and friends, leaders in the synagogue. And Jesus walks in, and number one, they're going, why are you in this house? Number two, he says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And I'm imagining it wasn't a belly laugh. I imagine it was a sarcasm of, who does this guy think he is? And Jesus says, she's only asleep. And the crowd laughed. And Jesus, verse 54, Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned to her, and she immediately stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Verse 56, and her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. So the miracle of this story is a young girl's raised from the dead, right? A 12-year-old young girl is raised from the dead. That's the miracle. And the miracle of this story is a woman with an issue of blood for her whole life is healed because of her faith, right? Those are the miracles. But if we really look at this, perhaps the greatest work that took place in this story happened in Jairus. Because we see physical healing and physical restoration, but what we see in Jairus is a faith that's resurrected in a God who can and will and prove that he can show up when everything seems useless and hopeless and at the end and it seems dead. Jairus found the faith in a God who can do something about it. And he kept walking with him. You know why this is great? Is because all of us need this. I mean, I don't have physical needs that Jesus can touch, and I'm not dead yet, best I can tell you. I eat at Smithfield one more time this week. I might be there. It's good barbecue, though. We're all heading there. I mean, that's a fact. Statistically, we talked about the numbers last month, but statistically, 100% of all people who were born will eventually die. It's a fact. We're all headed there. But none of us are there. Some of us don't need physical healing. We don't need to be raised from the dead. But spiritually, all of us are dead. Spiritually, every single one of us is in need of a God. When we come up to this point that we face a dead end, that we are at a place that we need to restore and have resurrected in us a faith in a God who can do something about it. And this is the greatest work, because it's the same miracle that all of us need. We all come to God worthless. We all come to God in need of a Savior. At times our life seems hopeless and it seems like it's going nowhere. And I hope your encouragement this morning is found in this, what Jairus did, is that we keep walking with Jesus. We just keep walking with Jesus. We just keep trusting, and we keep moving through the crowd and avoiding the messengers who tell us to quit, that we just keep walking with Jesus when life seems like we've hit a dead end. Because I believe that through our faith, God can do amazing things. Let me pray for us.